It's good to see you and have an opportunity like this to be together. It's a blessing from God, and appreciate the opportunity to lead our minds for a minute in the study of God's Word. We welcome our visitors. We're glad that you're with us, and hope that you'll come back tonight at 6 o'clock for another service that we have planned at that time. And we want to encourage every one of us to look very carefully at the Word of God this morning and ourselves in light of it, that we have the faith to conform ourselves in word and in deed to the will of God. So if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one this morning, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that God raised Him from the dead, and to recognize that He is the Lord. If you make that confession and repent of your sins against God, then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to His church. Lord willing, tonight we'll be doing some studying about about being a Christian and being added by the Lord to His church. I invite you to come back to that study at the same time to use the opportunity now to be right with God and to become a Christian. If you're God's child and you know the sin in your life, you know Satan is tempting you right now not to make it right. Satan's tempting you right now to put it off. Put off doing what ought to be done in the repenting of the sin and confessing of it to God. So be aware of his device. He wants you to delay. But God urges us to address every sin immediately, to repent, to confess it to him, and God's, and the blood of the Son will forgive us if we'll do just that. 1 John 1:9. So we want to encourage a response to the gospel for ourselves, that we may be right with God and may help others be right with God and also as well. I have to admit that I dove into the archives this past week or two to get, and I came up with this lesson. So it's one that I preached about 8 years ago. So we'll see how good the memories are around here. I think it's a topic that we confront every now and then. And it's a question that sometimes is posed to us to deflect attention away from the person that we are talking with about the gospel, or we may even use it to deflect attention away from ourselves. We've entitled the lesson "A World of Sinners" because the picture that we just read in Romans, the 3rd chapter, Brad read for us, is really a bleak one. I mean, it's really black. There's none righteous, no, not one. He says in verse 9 that we have already charged Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Now, what that means is in verse 19 that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty or accountable before God. The whole world is answerable to God, because all have sinned, he'll say in verse 23, and fallen short of the glory of God. So here is the state of mankind, sinning and sinners against God and guilty before God. Now, we find ourselves in that description unless we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus. When we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus, we've been rescued from our sins, saved. At the same time, we want to try to teach the gospel and be teaching it to others who are still lost in sin. And so sometimes the question arises, well, what about those Native Americans? What about those people who never heard the gospel, never had a knowledge of the Word of God? The Aztecs, the Incas, the Mayans, I don't know, I guess the Comanches and the Apaches as well. What about those people? What happened to their souls? Were they guilty before God? And how did all that work out? Now, I'm convinced that when people start talking about these sorts of things, you know, and the people over there in deep, dark Africa, that they're trying to divert attention away from themselves very often. Amen. We don't want to address the sin of our own lives when we start talking that way. So I'll pose this a counter question in a couple of ways. One is, did the ancient barbarian and Scythian have any knowledge of the Word of God? And if not, what happened to their souls? Colossians 3 and verse 11 said, in Christ there is neither barbarian nor Scythian, barbarians. Of course, obviously, that's a pretty self-evident word. The Scythians were a nomadic people who lived probably around the Black Sea areas, and they were just considered even worse than the barbarian. Yet, the gospel reached them. In Christ, he said, that distinction is removed. So my question is, if you want to talk about the Native Americans, well, what about the Scythians back there in the days of the New Testament? Did the gospel need to go to them? And of course, the answer is yes, it did. But let's get a little more specific. Let's get a little more current and say, well, does your neighbor next door have a knowledge of the Word of God? And if not, what happens to his soul or her soul? See, it's easy to talk about people way off on the other side of the world and try to use them as an excuse for us not to get right with God, not to know the Word of God and live it in faith. But what about your next door neighbor? You see, if we can answer that about our next door neighbor, then we have to start answering it about ourselves, don't we? You see, has our next door neighbor heard the gospel? Do they know and have a knowledge of the Word of God? Are they lost in their sin? Do they need salvation? What happens to their soul? You see, the answer to every one of these questions is the same. The answer to this whole thing goes to the nature of sin and to the progression of sin in the world. And to the salvation that God offers mankind from sin through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to study here and think about, reflect on. Maybe, as I said, some of you have studied this before with me, some of you have not, and all of us need to be aware of what God's Word says and see the personal application of it, so that we make an application, not merely those people over there in the Amazon down there in South America that may or may not have even yet heard the gospel, or over in the Congo or something, but right here in the good old U.S. of A., and right here in Bellingham in these pews this morning. And how am I standing before God concerning sin and my life? And so, and I think there's another reason why we need to know these things, so we can teach the gospel to those who are lost. We need to have a ready answer from the Bible to teach them how it is that the world is in such a mess that it's in today. And it's not God's fault. It's not God who's caused all this trouble in this world. But God sent a Savior to save mankind from the ravages of sin and of eternal death and guilt for sin. You see, all sinners are in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the point of this text. Chapter 1, and we'll spend some time there in a minute. The Holy Spirit teaches us the spiritual depravity of the Gentile world. And in Romans 2, the Holy Spirit reminds the Jews who are reading this epistle that they're no better off than the Gentiles, although they thought they were. They too were guilty before God. And so chapter 3 summarizes the point. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and death passes to all men in that all have sinned. Romans 5 and verse 12. With all mankind from day one have been under the law of God. And God's law has been revealed. And man has chosen to reject it, rebel against it. Man has violated it. Man has sinned against God. And the consequence of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, understanding that helps us appreciate the value of the gospel. When Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You see, the gospel reaches the barbarian and the Scythian. It reaches the Hindu in India and the Maoist or Confucius in China or the atheist in America or the skeptic at the university over there in Bellingham. The gospel reaches everyone. It's for the salvation of all. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, to the Jews who are under sin, to the Gentiles who are under sin, the whole world is under sin,
But in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith.
In the gospel is revealed God's plan to count man righteous. That's what that means, the righteousness of God. It's God's plan to count man righteous. He's not talking about the nature of God Himself being right or righteous, but rather how it is God takes this person who is guilty, Romans 3:19, of sin, and can count that person righteous. It's by faith, not by the law, by faith. Therein, in the gospel, is revealed this righteousness from faith to faith. It produces, it is the system of faith that produces personal faith that enables us to live rather than to die in our sin. That's what the gospel is.
So, what about the person who has not heard yet of the salvation of the gospel?
Does that mean they have no sin? No. They're lost in sin. They need to be saved.
And that's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because He is the Savior of all men. 1 Timothy 4:10. He's not just the Savior of middle class America. He is the Savior of all men. When brethren begin to think that only a certain social strata is worthy, then we got big problems. We got big problems. The gospel goes to all. Jesus sacrificed Himself for everyone. He made one sacrifice for sin forever. Jewish sin, Gentile sin, the rich man, the poor man, and everybody in between, because all have sinned and fall short of His glory, and all of us need the grace that the gospel contains, and that message must be preached.
Just as Paul had in Ephesus, wherever God granted him the opportunity, we have to do the same. That's what we do when we preach the gospel to the whole world, is we're preaching and teaching about the grace of God that saves sinners out of their sin. So we have to build that case, because you see, it's not about taking the gospel to people who, because they're morally good, they're okay, or because they are kind to others, that they'll go to heaven because they're kind, or because they're successful in the business world, that everything's okay with them. That's not the criteria. God has revealed Himself. He's revealed Himself to man, and man has chosen to rebel against Him. Sin. And in that sin, in that transgression of the will of God, man loses his soul. Man is lost. Man is separated. He is an enemy. He is alienated from God. The gospel is God's lifeline. Because remember that Romans 3:19 says we're under penalty of death. 3:19, and also of course 6:23. We are held in bondage to sin. We cannot save ourselves. Just can't do it. Not going to merit it. Not going to earn it. Not going to extricate ourselves. It's going to be by faith. And that's by the righteousness of God. That is by the way God counts people, sinners, righteous. It's by faith. Romans 4 will teach that as well. Let's spend some time in Romans 1. Let's see, this is what we first want to realize, is the universal need of the gospel. And that's what he's making his case in the first two chapters of Romans. The world needs the gospel. It needs a Savior. And in chapter 1, and beginning in verse 18, he begins to build that case. And really, chapter 1 is a picture of the Gentile world without sin. Now remember, in the Jewish mind, the faithful Jewish mind, one who was trying to follow the law of Moses, and under that law, and believing that under that law he's received by God, he would view the Gentile world as the separated, outcast, not worthy, unclean. And so readily they would say, well, of course the Gentiles are under God's judgment. That's what he talks about in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when he begins to talk to a Jewish audience. You see, they condemned the Gentile world for their sin, but they failed to see that they fell under the same condemnation. But let's look at chapter 1:18-32 in the sense that what is depicted in the Gentile world really is how sin progressed around the world and even to this moment. He talks about the ungodliness and unrighteousness of man that hinders the truth of God in its unrighteousness. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now remember chapter 3:19, that's pretty much what he's pointing to. He says, we know that whatever the law says, it says that those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world is accountable. All the world is under wrath today because of sin. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. These two terms encapsulate the whole of human sin. Ungodliness is irreverence and disregard for God Himself. And unrighteousness is the injustice of man against man. So that we have wrapped up in those two terms a concise way of saying sin in all of its forms. Sin in disregarding the holy God and sin in against one's fellow man. These bring God's wrath upon us, and the world is held guilty by God for all of its sins. Now, as we continue, he says, in that practice of sin, there is a hindering or suppressing of the truth. I want you to see this. It's not that the truth did not exist. You know, and unfortunately, some brethren have developed the view that man innately has a law that they're born with. But this passage teaches us truth is revealed. From the beginning, God revealed Himself to mankind. He revealed Himself to Adam and Eve, and He told them His will. And through the course of that period of time, God revealed Himself to mankind and revealed His will. But man chose rather to be irreverent toward God and to sin against his fellow man, to the point that in Genesis 6, every intent of the thought of the heart was only evil continually. And so it grieved God that He had made man. God was grieved at his heart. Sin grieves God. The point where he said, I'm going to destroy the earth with the flood. But Noah found grace in the sight of God, in the eyes of God. He was a man who was blameless, upright in all of his generation. He walked with God, it says. He walked with God because of his faith, trusting the word and will of God. Noah could not act by faith except God had revealed his will to him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for saving his house. And by it condemned the world, becoming an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Righteousness according to faith, by faith, or by grace through faith, Noah was saved, and illustrates the salvation God extends to all of us and our need for faith to be saved by His grace. But our point here is to realize and see mankind is in the darkness of sin because of a rejection of the Word and will of God. Satan blinds people's eyes so that the light of truth of the gospel will not be revealed. Well, sin blinds. It hardens hearts, blinds eyes, and that's the situation now when men rejected the truth that God revealed. Verses 18 through 23. Look, he says in concerning verse 18, and we stopped before we finished all that sentence. God's wrath is revealed against from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth, suppress the truth and unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God showed mankind what it is they needed to know. He revealed Himself And he elaborates in verse 20. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, became foolish in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. You see, there's part of the answer to our question. Well, what about those Native Americans? Well, they sin progressed around this world even after the flood, when it was three sons of Noah that populated the world again. Man, again, over time, refused to retain God in their knowledge. Truth was revealed by God to man. And particularly and specifically here, he relates in the creation itself. It is a powerful testimony, a revelation of God's presence, of His power, of His deity. And we refuse to see that. We refuse to see from the heavens and the earth the power and presence of the divine, of God. Then we are closing our minds. Truth is being suppressed. We are rejecting the very truth that we need to build upon to see our sin and to turn to God for redemption from our sin. But Paul said, the Holy Spirit said, men refuse this information, God's revelation, and they're without excuse. You see, when people refuse God, he says, without excuse. God, when wrath is upon the sinner, it's justified. It's righteous. It's not. It's there's no excuse because God revealed Himself. He revealed His will. Men, He told them what they needed to know, and man turned away from it. They knew God, verse 21, but they didn't glorify Him as God. Don't you see that? There was a time, you see, that mankind, after the flood, think about it, when man came off of the ark, everyone was a believer. Everyone had received grace. But then in the course of time again, they turned away from God to the dictates of their own hearts rather than the direction of truth and obedience to God. Failing to honor God, they were ungrateful, unthankful. Verse 21. They elevated themselves in their wisdom over the truth of God. Go back into the cultures of the Native Americans. Go back into the cultures of India, Europeans, Asians, take your pick. China, Egypt, and you will find immense storehouses of human knowledge and wisdom, and man searching, and man claiming an insight and living that insight. Also connected with many superstitions, things obviously that were false. But in both cases, the product of them turning away from knowing God, a product of the darkness of their own hearts rather than the light of the truth of God. Ephesians 4 and 17 says, I say therefore and testify to the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility, vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. With dark understanding, in darkness, they're alienated from God, being because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That is, without knowledge, their hearts are blind, and being past feeling, gave themselves over to lewdness, and to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see, when the light of truth is removed from our hearts and their hearts, then all that's left is darkness. And so then man begins to turn to false gods. And satisfy the flesh. And so that's what this verse also speaks to in Romans 1, there 23 and following. You see, men begin to worship false gods. What about those Aztecs and Incas and Mayans? The ruins indicate and demonstrate an idolatry, false gods being elevated, man himself, and pagan rituals and all of those sorts of things. You see, because man devolved into idolatry, into false gods when they refused to honor the true God. Listen, it's happening today. When men refuse the true God still today, what's left? The false gods that men make for themselves. Some make the false god a materialism. That's idolatry, covetousness, Colossians 3:5. Some make the false god of the human philosophy, of other human religions. And they make false gods. Because the true God, who's revealed Himself in this Word, the Bible, is rejected. And so they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. He speaks here of the development of these false religions. The Holy Spirit is painting a picture of people and mankind, the Gentile world, are turning away from God. All that's left is to fall into error, fall into false gods and elevating man and their wisdom at the expense of the truth of God, changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Last trip to India, we visited some Hindu temples, and the carvings were elaborate. I mean, just boggles your mind to see what these people did 1,000 years ago, 2,000 even. But what was it? Well, it's elephants, you know, that partly man, partly elephant, you know, animals. These so-called gods and goddesses. He could be talking about Hinduism right there. 2,000-3,000 years ago. Oh, look at Egypt and the gods of the Egyptians. You know, but all the animals and the references of birds and all sorts. And on you go. Man, when they reject God, turns to things that have been created by God and try to worship them rather than the true and living God. And of course, man himself is elevated to the position of godhood, trying to worship man. Well, the Holy Spirit says once that happens, moral chaos spreads. See, God is ignored. God is not recognized. He's not honored. Ungodliness, unrighteousness begins to prevail, and so it says God gave them up to the uncleanness, to lust in their hearts and dishonor their bodies. And that immorality, he goes on at some length to discuss the vile passions were associated with the fornication, the homosexuality, the wickedness, covetousness, verse 29, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, and whisperers, haters of God, violent and proud. I mean, that runs like a current description of people who ignore God. Amen. And it's all the picture we see in Romans 1 is as relevant as today. When we fail to honor God and fail to be thankful to God and elevate ourselves, the only course is to fall into false gods and moral chaos and decisions. Now, I said there God gave them up to their sin. All that means is God let man go the direction he was going. He handed them over to their own devices because they gave themselves over to sin. There, God created us as free moral agents to make choices. And when man makes choices to sin against God and reject God, he's going to keep going on a path that goes farther and farther away from God. Now, God's going to hold him guilty. You see? It doesn't mean that because man moves away from God somehow or another, he can get so far away from God that he's not responsible to God. Think about that.
Why? Well, somebody said, well, what about that person over there in Africa? Is it that man got so far away from God that somehow he's no longer responsible to God? You see how foolish that is?
But that's the reasoning when we don't really want to deal with our own sin. So we try to find some way of allowance for other people in their sins. You know, God gave them up, but He just let them go because they were set on going. They were set on going, and so He let them go. From the days of Adam to Cain and Lamech to the days of Noah. You see a chronology there of this departure.
You see a description of that departure. Genesis chapters 3 through 6 up to the flood. And God finally said, no longer. And He destroyed and as a punishment mankind. Again, Noah's sons. But you know, in the course of time, there's the Tower of Babel. And they did not scatter and fill the earth, and they were elevating themselves in their own eyes, and God scattered them, changing their languages, and dispersed them. You see, once more, it was happening that man was forgetting God, and so chaos ensued. Well, in those departures, we learn that over time, as people reject God, whole societies fall into that forgetfulness about God. Romans 1, 25, exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Whole societies begin to be in a position where God has for so long been ignored, rejected, that there is no knowledge of God. Man has removed himself. Whether it's the Native Americans, whether it's the modern Americans. You see, the same thing happens. Ignorance of God does not free the sinner from his sin and the death that's in, from those, that sin, as we said a minute ago. You know, in Acts 17, Paul at Athens said, the God that you worship in ignorance, I'm going to declare to you. So, in their idolatry, they were trying to serve the unknown God. Paul uses that as a segue to say, I'm going to tell you about the true living God. Are you trying to serve Him in ignorance? They had so removed themselves from God, but they were under sin. They were guilty of sin because He would go on to say, God commands all men everywhere. That means right here in Athens. He commands all men everywhere to repent. See, these people who had forgotten the true God long before that. He says, well, God's commanding you to repent. All men everywhere. You see, that's the answer. When someone says, well, what about the Native Americans? What about fellow in Africa? You know, what about those people in India? Well, God commands them to repent. They're in sin.
The gospel is the only way to save them. And He's made that provision available. You see,
here's what ignorance does. It magnifies our alienation from God and our need for the gospel and our need for grace and love. You see, Romans develops that theme that
as great as man's sin is, God's grace is greater. In Jesus, grace is greater than sin. But because it's greater than sin, and we are the recipients of that grace, we're to no longer continue in sin, thinking that grace will abound. That's contradictory to the appeal of grace, to the nature of God, and to the proclamation of truth. See, sin hinders the truth. So, when we name the name of Jesus, we can't continue in sin, we must reject it. And that's why when doctrines today suggest that sinners can continue practicing sin after the conversion, that it is in contradiction to the gospel. You cannot continue in sin. That's at variance with God and puts us under His wrath. Romans 1 and verse 18. The world of sinners does not know God. Sinners do not know God and do not obey the gospel. And the Bible says they're lost. Because when Jesus comes, He's going to render vengeance
to all who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're lost. God's judgment upon them is going to be just. You know?
We shouldn't worry ourselves so much about those people that have lived and died. God's going to be just with them. What we do need to understand and know is that we need to get right with God now. Romans 2, verses 3 through 6. Do you think, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You think that you can easily condemn the Gentile world, the idolaters of our day, and yet do the same things? You'll escape and they'll be punished? He says, no. God's going to judge without partiality. And so we must, in faith, live for life, for eternal life, through the will of God, not our own. This is the gospel we need to share. The field is white to harvest. White already to harvest. There's a world that is lost in sin. And so the gospel has been sent out to save them. God in His mercy, God in His compassion, God in His love, does not want to see mankind receive wrath, but rather mercy. That mercy is found in Jesus, and His gospel reveals how that mercy is obtained. If you're a sinner today, outside of Jesus Christ, not a Christian, then you're under wrath. But the gospel says Jesus will save you. If you'll in faith trust Him, that's what faith's about. Put your trust in Him and repent of your sin against God. Turn your heart back to God and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Repenting, changing your mind about your sin, you confess your faith and be baptized in water
for the remission of those sins will be added to Christ's church, raised to walk in newness of life.
That's the call of the gospel to the whole world. God called the gospel to me and to you. We urge you to respond to it. All together we stand and we sing.